Paul's famous words to the churches of Galatia. Let's reread some of this passage before we dive into its interpretation for this moment, for this morning. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore. Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. You were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, love one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Galatians 5, it marks the heart of Paul's message to the churches of Galatia. Every commentator that I examined in preparation for today's sermon notes that this passage is one of the great shifts in Paul's letter. His audience was battling incipient legalism, an overactive rule following that had crept into their church. They were holding on to the trappings of the Old Testament, the law, as a way of protecting themselves and setting themselves above and against the culture in which their churches operated. Now, the legalists viewed themselves as the true believers, and those that didn't follow things in the same way, that didn't hold to the Old Testament ceremonial code, were at best second-class believers. However, as Paul argues, in doing so, they were actually remaining slaves to the law. This is because if we place ourselves under the jurisdiction of the law, then we are required to follow every letter of the law. You don't get to pick and choose. The problem here is that, as the book of James says in James 2:10, whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. Jesus himself reflects this idea in his conclusion to the Sermon on the Mount. You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is a higher standard than the legalists in Galatians or anyone could live up to. They couldn't do it. We can't do it. But the good news of the gospel is that in Jesus, we are given access to the justification that we could not achieve on our own. Paul develops this idea in chapter 2 of Galatians. He writes, "We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified." That's Galatians 2:16. Now, if you were to ask my wife, she would tell you that I have an incredibly difficult time getting through a sermon without including the good news of the gospel. Both Charles Spurgeon and Dwight L. Moody were adamant that there was only one sermon to preach, and that it was Jesus. And so I want to begin this morning with an opportunity of trust and faith. We're not able to be justified by doing good things. The standard is beyond what we are capable of, like we just talked about. But when we put our trust into Jesus and the work that he accomplished through his death on the cross, through his rising again from the dead, we are able to experience the freedom that Paul describes here in Galatians 5. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So to start this morning, if you've never made a decision of faith in your mind and in your heart in Jesus, I want to give you an opportunity to do so. Now, there are no magic words, and I would encourage you that if this is a decision that you would like to make, I'm going to invite you to simply pray along with me. Thank you, Jesus, for the work that you did for me on the cross. I want to put my trust in you as my Lord and Savior. Please come into my life and fill me with your Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, like I said, there are no magic words. We serve a living God. And if you have any questions about starting a walk of faith, please talk with me, talk with any of our elders, because I know that they would love to answer any questions that you might have. I would love to answer any questions that you might have. Now, the reason that I started with the gospel message this morning is because this section is all about the application of what it means to put our faith in Jesus. Faith is the starting point, and I just wanted to make sure that all of us were starting from the same place, that nobody was getting left behind. In Christ, we are set free. We didn't read verses 2 through 12 of chapter 5 this morning, but it is all about the freedom which we experience from the law. And that is the yoke of slavery from verse 1 that Paul is describing. We are free from the burden of legalism with its standard of perfection because Jesus paid the price for our debt. Second, we are free from the bondage of sin. Our freedom is not an opportunity to live however we want. Rather, it is an opportunity to live lives of love and service. Through love, serve one another, Paul writes. Just as Paul says in Romans 6, we are no longer slaves to sin and death, but we are now slaves of righteousness. The result of these freedoms of bondage, both to the law and to sin, is that it allows us to walk in the Spirit. Here we find probably the most famous passage from the whole book of Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit. This is a guide to what living looks like when we are living in the Spirit. Love and joy and peace, patience and kindness and goodness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. This is what our lives look like when we are free from the bondage of legalism, free from the bondage of sin, and we walk in step with the Spirit. Now, who doesn't want more of those virtues in our life? That is what the good life looks like, and it looks like life in the Spirit. Now, that leads us to the main point of our study today. Paul, in his great wisdom, includes one sentence that summarizes not only this whole section of Scripture, but arguably the entire book of Galatians. And it is found in chapter 5, verse 14, where he writes, "The whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." What does life in the Spirit look like? What does the embodiment of Christ's freedom look like? It looks like love for my neighbor. Now, recently I heard a lecture by a pastor who is based in Colorado, in the city of Arvada. His name is Dave Runyon. And Dave had the idea that if churches in his area were really going to be effective, that they should gather all of the leaders from each of those churches. They should gather them together to identify the one or two issues that maybe collectively they could really move the needle on. Individually, they might not be able to do a whole lot, but together, across 22 churches, maybe they could bring about real change. So these church leaders, they started meeting each month with some of their civic leaders to try to determine where the city needed the most time and resources. Now, as Dave noted, the church is actually the greatest sleeper agent for volunteerism, and if they were all able to put their collective energy into one effort, it could lead to real, lasting change. Now, during one of these meetings with the mayor of the city of Arvada, in a room of 22 pastors, they asked what the city needed the most help with. And so the mayor pulled out a list from his back pocket with 11 items on it. And some of them were things like a program for elderly shut-ins, a new youth program for kids without father figures. One of them was for a better newspaper. And as he finished his list, he said this, "You know, if you guys wanted to have the biggest impact in our city, you'd figure out a way to start some kind of neighboring movement." They said, "Wait, what's that?" He said, "Any civic leader knows this. The closer that people are in relationship based on proximity, the less weight there is on all of the systems that we're trying to sustain for people that are in need. We can start another program for elderly shut-ins, or elderly shut-ins in our community can live on a block where they are known by their neighbors and they are taken care of out of relationship. We can start another boys and girls club, or the kid who doesn't have a father figure can live on a block where other healthy adult figures are bringing them into the fabric of their family lives. We're learning that on a civic level, relationships always trump programs. And the leaders are stunned. The mayor had no idea what he had done to them. They asked the mayor if they could pray over him and his wife who was with him, and they finished. As they finished the prayer, the mayor actually had tears in his eyes. Later, Dave got to ask him about the experience, and his response was, the mayor's response was, I'm never in a room where people aren't asking me for something. Everyone always has an agenda. It's either over the table or under the table. It was just so disorienting to have you guys ask questions and then offer to pray for me. Now, what the mayor told them was the smartest thing that they could do for their city is the thing that Jesus said matters most. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? His response was this in Luke 10. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In even simpler terms, love God with everything that you are and love your neighbors. So who is my neighbor? Well, this is actually the question that prompts the parable of the Good Samaritan. Who is my neighbor? Now, the problem that we often run into is that we define neighbor in terms that fit what we are already doing. And that's where we found the loophole. We allow ourselves to define walking in the Spirit as what we are already doing. But that is not what this parable is saying. Dave Runyon said, I had read the story of the Good Samaritan as everyone is my neighbor. And I'm doing a lot of good stuff. I'm kind of just neighboring all the time. This leads to a really powerful metaphoric love for your metaphoric neighbors, and you'll be metaphorically killing it. And in real life, you'll be sleeping 40, 50, 60 feet from people and not know their first name. I know that RBC values hospitality. We experienced it on the first Sunday that we came to visit the church. Deep relational connection is one of the things that is written into the DNA of our church. But what if Jesus and Paul also meant our literal neighbors too? Not everyone, not metaphorical neighbors, but our actual neighbors. If you walk out of your front door, imagine the eight closest housing units to you. These could be houses, apartments, condos, whatever it might be. What would happen if you tried to write down the names of the two adults that live in those eight units? How many do you think that you'd be able to fill out? When I did this for the first time, I could only fill in both adults' names for about five of them, and I've lived in the same house for over 7 years. This exercise, it's not even asking about loving your neighbors, it's about just knowing their names. The point is that there is a big difference between me saying, hey, man, and hey, Bob, hey, Mike, can you help me move this thing into my garage? Hey, Cindy, I noticed that your kids' cars are parked out front. Are they home from school? Something happens when you start to learn to retain and to use someone's name. When you remove the initial obstacles, organic relationships simply happen. It leads to conversations about things that are deep and real. So these 22 churches started this practice for 3 weeks. They printed out papers that looked like a big tic-tac-toe board with a house in the middle, just like what you see up here. And they challenged their congregations to learn the first names of the eight closest housing units to them. 6 months later, stories started to come in. the organic relationships started to go. What they learned is that rather than setting the bar super high, if you want to start a movement, the key is actually to set the bar so low that people cannot crawl underneath it. And then do it with something that sets you on a trajectory. So this morning I'm challenging you. Would you commit to learn, retain, and use the names of the people that live around you? Would you pray and ask God, what is one small step that you want me to take with one neighbor? And then tell somebody about that. If you voice an attainable goal to other people, the odds of you attaining that goal go up exponentially. Christ has set us free from the bondage of the law. He has freed us from our slavery to sin, and this allows us to walk in the Spirit. Life in the Spirit is filled with all kinds of good things: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But the truest picture of what life in the Spirit looks like is proximity-based relationships of love. We organically live out the fulfillment of the law. It is the natural development of relationships within our own life bubbles. Jesus was smart, and Paul was too, but he was just copying Jesus. And loving my neighbors as myself is something that honestly I have done a poor job at. But we have been given a really specific, concrete plan that if we did it, it would literally change our neighborhoods, our towns, and our cities almost overnight. And what if it started through simply loving our neighbors well? Even if I don't think that my neighbor is ever going to take a step toward God, do you think that Jesus' command to love them still applies? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the freedom that we have in Christ. Thank you for reminding us that this freedom is not for self-indulgence, but for love. Love for you and love for our neighbors. Empower us through your Spirit to live as people who reflect the heart of Jesus. Teach us to walk in step with your Spirit, producing fruit that draws others to you. Give us courage to serve, wisdom to speak truth, and compassion to meet the needs of those around us. Lord, may your word not simply stir our hearts, but transform our lives. As we go out into the world, help us to be salt and light, proclaiming your goodness and showing your love in every corner of our lives. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who has redeemed us and calls us to walk in his ways. Amen.